How has the modern technological age affected our concept of calling? What do you think of when you hear the word call? It could relate to yelling across a room to someone, calling in the kids for dinner, giving a cheer at a sports event, making a mimic of a wild animal's sound, or, probably more commonly, using a modern communication device such as a phone. They didn't have phones back when Scripture was written. I don't think they even had the little cans with a string that we learned to make when we were kids. So we're pretty familiar with calling. We do it all the time these days. We may have human calls figured out, but what is God's call? How does he call? Who does he call? Why does he call? What is meant by God's call, and how does it work? These are concerns for most Christians. I suspect you may have thought of it at some point. Our passage today deals with God's calling of people. It's referenced, so we want to think about what does that mean? What does that relate to? What do we know about God's calling related to people? It's something that has been on my radar for many years, as I will probably allude to at some point along the way as well. So let's think about this. God's calling is a common biblical concept. It's used over 40 times in Scripture. The text that we're going to be looking at, though I'm going to do some other things before we get there, but I want to just note it here. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, and then it's added in the text, are called. It's to sort of assume that's what should go there. I have some question on that. But anyway, that's the starting point. So let's consider some things here. Consider some basic uses of calling and called. When we look at Scripture, we see calling may be associated with salvation. 1 Peter 2:9 says that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Or 2 Thessalonians 2:14, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's giving you a pretty good hint right there. Called you by our gospel. And I'm going to make a case for that to some degree. It may be associated with sanctification, which is based on salvation, where we're called to be saints, called to be set apart. Romans 1:7, 1 Corinthians 1:2, we have that stated. It may be associated with God, Jesus, or the church, where we have reference in that way. Romans 8:28, to those who are called according to his purpose. Speaking of those that are part of the church, Romans 1:6, you also are the called of Jesus Christ. That's those who respond to the gospel are the called ones. It may be associated with service, tasks, or ministry. Ephesians 4:1, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And it's as saints, those who believe have this call. 2 Timothy 1:9, and he called us with a holy calling. Reference to being appointed as a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, verse 11. So this relates to a vocational calling and having a positive response to that. It may be associated with a future hope. relating to heaven or eternity. 1 Peter 5:10 speaks of those who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, or Hebrews 3:1, partakers of the heavenly calling, relates to the eternal benefits of responding in faith in Christ. It may be distinguished from salvation. There are some texts that link it, Romans 8:30, whom he called, these he also justified. So it's like related, but could be seen as separately. Those who respond in faith to the gospel are those also called to sanctification and to service. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. That provision was anticipated, obviously. So God's purpose for believers include matters beyond salvation, to be holy, to serve him. So the terms call, calling, and called include various contexts and various uses in Scripture. They're related, but they can be distinguished. Consider the basic meaning of calling or called. Calling is God's part, and responding in faith is man's part. Again, we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So God chose to save us by faith in Christ's sacrifice, by the Spirit's conviction through the Word. And we know, according to Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and that is associated with the gospel that is communicated. It is the call of God by the Spirit through the Scriptures. And there's often a designation of, there's a general call that's for all people to respond to Christ's provision. It's available to all. It requires a personal response, and it comes from personal exposure to the Word, to the Gospel. John 7:37 says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" Or 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." There's an emphasis on availability to all, not just a pre-selected group of people. There's a text that we're familiar with in a parable in Matthew 22:14. It says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." This is a parable that indicates that many were called to the banquet, but few actually chose to attend, and that's indicated in the text. It's not really a salvation context, but it speaks of Israel's resistance. And so we want to be careful not to make it say more than it actually does. And some also would distinguish from the general call an effective call, those who respond in faith. Again, 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel." So how is the calling happening? If by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can either focus on, well, he chose you, but what's the emphasis? It's perhaps more on how, the means and the effect, the glory. And so we want to be careful about focusing on something that has become a dogma that God chose some to be saved and some take it to the extent of, and some to be damned, that God just chose that in advance. But that in my estimation, is a bit on the irrational, inconsistent, and unbiblical side. And I think we need to give some consideration to that thinking. Romans 8:30 says, those who are the called according to his purpose. The called there speaks of those who respond in faith, those who God has chosen, that those who believe will be saved. Revelation 17:14 says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. This speaks of those who have heard and responded to the gospel and who are faithful in the task and the service that they've been given. So God chose to work through the proclamation of the word. That includes a call to salvation, to fellowship, to light as opposed to darkness, to liberty as opposed to the inability to do the things that we would want to do, to holiness, to participation in his kingdom, to come. It's all a matter of a faith response. Those who respond are the called and the chosen ones. J.I. Packer says this, the developed biblical idea of God's calling is of God summoning men by his word and laying hold of them by his power, that is the Holy Spirit's work, to play a part in and enjoy the benefits of his gracious redemptive purposes. So, a little bit of background, looking at some of the various uses. Now we want to consider calling in the passage that we're considering today in 1 Corinthians 1. So, God's calling is not based on man's position. So again, verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, and that's as much as the text says. And then it's added, it's presumed, are called, or it could be, responded in faith, because that's what ultimately is the situation. Man's status in life neither attracts nor repels God. We see in James 2:1-9 that God is not a respecter of persons. A human status is irrelevant to God. He uses us within whatever status we're in. But that's not a determiner of his interest in us. He does not favor rich over poor or poor over rich. God's call to salvation is through the gospel, and it's available for all people, not just some select group. The church does not generally consist of impressive people, is another thing we can note here, and that's thinking about it on the human level. In Corinth, there were not many wise, mighty, or noble in human terms, or after the flesh, which really is pointing out on the human level, and that goes with all three of them, wise, mighty, or noble. Wise refers to the intellect of men, their learning, their knowledge. Mighty points to the influence of men, often associated with political power and things of that nature. Noble is associated with the inheritance of men, birth status. And then we can also note the distinction of not many versus not any. He doesn't say there weren't any. He says there's not many. The church in Corinth seemed to have some that were recognized, like Crispus and Gaius and Erastus, who had some significance. So the point is that who you are in this world is not God's criterion. He makes his offer open to all, and it's a matter of one's response. And we know that this is open to all, but sometimes we don't act like it. because sometimes we treat people differently, or maybe all the time we do, because that's kind of the world that we live in. But then we might want to ask ourselves, am I ever selective in considering those to whom I witness to? Like, I just want nice people? But it seems like there are people that aren't nice that really need to be saved as well. Because sometimes we can be a little bit like Jonah, who was sent to Assyria, and they were not known to be nice people. At least the soldiers who had come to Israel and a lot of other places were known to do some really awful things. And Jonah didn't want any part of sharing the gospel with them. And I just wonder, are there some people that we don't want to be saved? That we want them to be punished? Surely not. But maybe. And we recognize that we are impressed with some people and others not. But God indicates that He wants all to be saved. So that's a thought to carry from here. God's calling manifests divine interest. Verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. God doesn't work on the same plane that we do, is what he's kind of trying to say here. The word chosen suggests God is intentional. He has some intention as to what he wants to do. This indicates that God has chosen the means by which people are saved by his grace. That's through Christ's sacrifice for sin. He's not impressed with human wisdom or might. He's not waiting for us to impress him. He's simply wanting and waiting for us to respond in faith to him, because he has given us the freedom to do so. He made us that way so that we can love him, we can respond to him, but we can also not do so. And we know many around us who have chosen either one of those. His intention is for people to have the opportunity to respond in faith to the provision of salvation in Christ. The plan of God is not to simply impress people to get a response, though we should be impressed by him and what he has done. His plan generally seems foolish to the wise and the mighty, because they're looking at things from a different perspective, on a different level. And sometimes people think they know better than God, if they even give consideration to him at all. His purposes seem too simple and gracious to be serious. I mean, can you really imagine that salvation is freely offered to us? We simply have to believe. We always want to add something to that. But God is also not dependent on our wisdom and our might. He simply wants a responsive heart. And his ways seem foolish to those who consider themselves wise in the world. And likewise, Christians seem foolish in their belief in him to the world, if someone is rejecting God. And it's becoming more evident in our world all the time. God's calling is contrary to the expectations of men. Looking at verses 27 and 28. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. In other words, he sees things differently than we do. God's choices are the opposite of what men would choose. And we don't have to think too hard on this. We are impressed with the biggest, the best, the richest, the most powerful, the fastest, the, you know, just whatever. We just go on and on. And it's become, you know, quite evident in our age where we live in a celebrity culture, and anybody that's anybody special in some way, we tend to idolize. And that is kind of what drives so much in our culture. If you think about a lot of the commerce that is driven by name recognition. Interesting to think about. So we certainly recognize that. And so we need to be reminded God has different priorities and values than we do. The contrasts are clear from the mighty, the wise, the noble, to the slave, the poor, the barbarian, and so on. There's a declining order here from the base, the despised, to the things that are not. Sometimes our personal value systems may need some reevaluation in terms of how it relates to what God values. And we're probably aware of that to some degree, and sometimes we come to grips with it, and sometimes we may not. God's choices highlight his wisdom and strength. We tend to be naturally impressed by what men can do, all the great wonders of the world. And we value the wonders of the human world, and we see many great accomplishments in buildings and physical works and designs, and we've just had an opportunity to visit some places in Central Europe and see some of the great churches and palaces and various facilities that have been made many, many years ago, and we wonder how they could have done that and how long it took and all that was involved in that. But God operates on a different scale. And I realized that, like, when some of those cathedrals were made, they were wanting to create a sense of transcendence. And that's why the buildings were so tall, to kind of lift you to look up. And I think that has some value. But we can also get too focused on the material around us instead of the person that is ultimately responsible for all of those things. And we could argue that God wants us to be impressed by what he can do or has done, not just by what men can do. And you think about what has he done? Well, he's provided great grace to the undeserving. And he has shown great mercy to fallen sinners like us. And are we sufficiently impressed by the grace of God, what he has done for us? And is that on the same level as what mankind has been able to do? It's totally different. So again, can we keep things in proper perspective? God's calling removes the basis for human boasting. Verse 29 says that no flesh should glory in his presence. So God's selecting strategy is clear. It negates any reason for our boasting. This is a strong and clear statement of purpose. It's his intention. God provided salvation. He sent his Son into this world to die on the cross and pay the penalty for our sin. And that's amazing if we think about that. It's consistent with other statements regarding salvation. to the praise of his glory is referenced in Ephesians 1, verse 6, verse 12, verse 14, to the praise of his glory. Man's place in the process is also clear. We have no basis for glory in ourselves. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." We are frail creatures. We don't have to think about that too long, especially the further along we get in the age scale. Our frailties become more evident and more frequent and more serious. And then we're reminded, yes, these earthen vessels are not going to last. And then we can start to think in a little broader sense of, we have nothing to glory in for ourselves, but only in him. And we must recognize that we are frail, finite creatures. At best, we can reflect the glory of God as he works in and through us and as we submit to him. With the Holy Spirit's presence and with the righteousness of Christ that we have, we're reminded to recognize our place in relation to God and to others, that we are not mighty, we are not wise, and we're not counting on that to get us anywhere, even if we are to any degree, because it doesn't count. Our wisdom, our might, our nobility, none of that is going to get us anywhere eternally. Might get us somewhere here and now, but not eternally. And so we are reminded we are simply sinners saved by grace. We are his servants for his glory. So God's calling will result in the glorification of God. His gracious act of providing salvation through Christ for lost sinners brings glory to God. All right, then verses 30 to 31. "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." So, our gracious provision is from God and in Christ. We all recall John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So God planned it all, and in love sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for us. And it's not that we deserved it. Wasn't anything based on us. It's all based on Christ. And we simply receive that by faith. Christ willingly died in our place to pay our sin debt that we could not do. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we provide nothing to the process. We simply receive the provision by faith in him. And that is pure grace. Christ's work for and in our place is a manifestation of God's wisdom. It's not probably the way we would have done it. We would not have thought of it that way. Our position in Christ makes this possible. We can only stand before God by being in Christ, because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, but we have the righteousness of Christ. And this is manifest in three important theological terms that are noted here. Righteousness, this is imputed to us from Christ and guarantees an acceptable position before God and deliverance from the penalty of sin. Sanctification, this is exemplified by Christ, enabled by the Spirit, and provides victory over the practice of sin. and redemption. This is provided by Christ's substitutionary death and assures us of the release from the presence of sin ultimately. So there's a past, present, and future emphasis to keep in mind. Our response should be to glory in the Lord, as opposed to glorying in ourselves. We would like to be able to glory in ourselves. We like to look good. But the only way we can really look good is when the righteousness of Christ shows through us. That's the ultimate. So what difference does this make for me personally? Well, to whom should we witness? Is there just a select group? We just need to find out who they are? Or is it open to any and all with no particular preference, not based on anybody's own capabilities? What should be the focus of our witness? Well, it's going to be on Christ's finished work for us. That's the essence of the gospel. Christ died for us and rose again according to the scripture, but also on God's glory, because he provided it through grace, and we respond in faith. Should I feel inferior to anyone? Am I noble? Am I mighty? Am I wise? That doesn't really matter in God's estimation. So no, I shouldn't. Can I serve him if I'm nothing special? Well, I am nothing special, but I have Christ's righteousness. I'm saved by grace. I have a testimony that I can share that is amazing. What God has done through Christ, and what is available to me as I respond in faith. That is a wonderful reality. So the calling is, in essence, the gospel message that's available to all. And I simply need to respond in faith to that, as I trust you have. And if you haven't, do so today.